About 15 years ago, I had my first trip. I went to Hawaii because my aunt was getting married. And part of that trip, we decided to do some fun things. And my uncle said, "Hey, Jeff, let's go out and go snorkeling." I'd never been snorkeling before. I thought it would be fun. And so he took me and we got fitted for a mask and fins and off we went. And it was really interesting learning to breathe through that tube. If you've ever snorkeled before, wasn't used to it. And water would get in, salt water, and spit it out. But pretty soon I got fairly used to it. And we began to cruise out, and he began to point things out. Never had I been in better water, clearer water, seeing as many different types of fish species as I had. And so we continued to trance out. And as we did, and as I began to look, the shore began to get further and further and further away. And then we would go for a little while, in about 15 or 20 more minutes, to the point where I could barely see the line of the shore anymore. And I'm not a great swimmer, and we were having fun, but I started to go through all the newsreels in my head of people that had been attacked by sharks, that I might not be able to make it. And right as I was going through the reel of my imagination, my uncle tapped me on the shoulder and did one of these, underwater, and he pointed. And I saw this thing. It had a 6-foot wingspan, and it was flapping, and it had a beak like this, and it was coming right towards us. Now, I had read Encyclopedia Britannica, and the only thing I knew, I didn't know any kind of other rays. All I knew was stingray. But all I could think at that time was, he's alerting me that this thing's coming after me, and I'm going to die. And so I remember thinking, like, as immediately as I could. I mean, I just turned and started swimming as hard as I could and couldn't even go fast enough. And if I would have been Jesus, I would have walked on water to the shore. And sure enough, he caught up to me and grabbed me and he pulled me to the surface. He's like, no, this is a manta ray. They're harmless. Watch this. And I couldn't even breathe at the time. So I couldn't even stand underwater, but I kept peeking down. And my uncle went behind the thing, grabbed its fins, and went for this huge long ride in the ocean while my heart was still beating out of my chest. And he came back and he goes, "Wasn't that awesome?" And I'm like, "No, let's go home," you know? Because I realized that being in the waters, in the sea, I wasn't created for that. And guess what? Neither was Jonah. And Jonah in chapter 2 is going to find himself in a situation he never wanted to be in that he wasn't created for. And the reason that he's there is for one reason and one reason only, that he's been disobedient to the Lord Almighty. That's why he's there. Make no mistake about it. If he had done what the Lord had called him to do in chapter 1, which was go to Nineveh and preach the gospel, he wouldn't be in the middle of the sea somewhere where he didn't want to be. Anytime we go against what God calls us to do, God works circumstances in our lives to get us to end up at the exact place he called us to the first time, because he's so merciful, gracious, and sovereign, and all those things we're going to talk about today. But we don't need to go through those things. And as I studied Jonah chapter 2 this week, I thought it'd be really important for us, as we're looking at Jonah in the sea, to understand not why Jonah's there and what's Jonah's problem and what's going on with Jonah. We get Jonah because we're just like Jonah. But as we read through his prayer, I want you to understand who our God is. Who's this God that Jonah's going to pray to? And what can you learn about God? Because if you understand the attributes and characteristics of God and will align yourself with who he is, things in your life will begin to make a lot more sense. So this sermon, admittedly, may be a little more theological than the usual ones that I do. It'll always be biblical. We're going to come right out of God's word. But I'm going to give you 11 attributes of who our God is. It's a great day to take notes. Even if you don't take notes, I'd encourage you to write these down so you can have them. And when you pray, begin to pray about this God that has these attributes. It will help you in your prayer time, especially for those of you that say, "Man, I pray for like 2 minutes. I can't think of anything else to pray for." These attributes will help you be thankful for the God of who he is. So let me just read through the end of chapter 1 through chapter 2, and then we'll come back and unpack it this morning, because Jonah chapter 1 verse 17, which is where we're going to be this morning, begins our section. If you don't have a copy of God's word, pull out the Bible in front of you. Take that. That is our gift to you. Open up to the book of Jonah and let's read along. Jonah 1:17 says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of a fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard me. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up from my life, from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the land. Now, as we look at this morning, we're going to point out 11 characteristics or attributes of our God. Let me make one thing very clear. This is not an exhaustive study. We're talking about an eternal, holy God that's God. When you say the word awesome, it really only describes him. There's no words to describe him. So all we get is attributes about this great God. And the reason we get to experience eternal life is if you're a believer, like 10 billion years from now, when you're standing in the kingdom, you'll learn more about God and be like, I didn't know he was like that. Wow, that's an awesome quality too. You can't know the depth and the riches and the majesty of our God. So let's take a look at these 11. The first is this: we serve a miraculous God. Notice Jonah 1:17. The reason I wanted to revisit this verse is this verse troubles too many people. It says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And people are like, really, you believe that? Yes, without a question, because I believe the word of God, and I believe we serve a miraculous, supernatural God. I mean, think about it. This is not even the first time in the book that God's going to do something supernatural, right? I mean, when God spoke to Jonah, that's pretty miraculous in and of itself. God can communicate with individuals in a way that individuals can understand. Jonah goes the exact opposite way. So what does God do? I mean, God's already been involved in the miraculous in that at just the right time, God sent a storm in just the right part of the sea. And when the storm got to where it couldn't take it anymore and they threw Jonah into the sea, at just the right time, the entire sea stopped. If you don't believe in the miraculous, supernatural power of God, the Bible's not going to make sense even when you're in Genesis chapter 1. Because the Bible makes it clear that God created the heavens and the earth. That means everything you see and everything you don't see was created by, established by, sustained by, and is held together by Almighty God. Now you might say as a believer, well, we already believe that. Go on to point number two. Do you pray like that? I mean, do you really believe that? I mean, do you own that? Because let's be honest, we as Christians are some of the most miserable people when it comes to talking about God. We talk about how big our problems are, how awful our circumstances are, why we got put in this mess, but we forget in our moment of trial and in our moment of need that we serve a miraculous, supernatural God that we're praying to. Single people, when you pray, do you pray to that God or do you pray to the God that you hope can help you, but you're going to go to the bars and find your spouse? I mean, which God are you praying to? You either pray believing that God is supernatural or you pray believing that he's not. Many Christians pray believing that he's not. As a matter of fact, this is a rhetorical question. How is your prayer life? For those of you that would say, I don't pray very much, you would demonstrate by your own theology that you don't believe God is miraculous. You would demonstrate that you believe you can get more done than he can, which is why you work more than you pray. It's a fact. See, we serve a miraculous God. So when I get to this point, I don't have to go to Wikipedia, which I did, by the way, but I don't have to go there to find out how big the biggest fish is, knowing that some of them are humongous. And how miraculous is that? I mean, what's more miraculous? I mean, that God had to know that at that exact time he was going to need a fish. And so prior to that, God knew he needed to create a fish, grow a fish, feed a fish to get the fish to the big enough size so that just the right moment that fish could come by and swallow Jonah. And at just the right time, the fish could vomit Jonah out. God's supernatural. How are 120,000 people going to repent? Because God's supernatural. He can turn 120,000 people toward him. How is he going to grow the plant? How is he going to appoint a worm to come eat the plant? I mean, how can he get the plant to grow in one day? Everything about this book is supernatural. Do you believe God called down, that when Elijah called down fire from God, God sent fire? Yes. Do you believe God flooded the entire universe with a worldwide flood? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee and told the winds to be calm and quiet and they got still immediately? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and was actually buried and rose from the grave for our sins? Yes. The book is supernatural. You can't just pick the parts out of the book that you want to be supernatural. You either by faith believe that God's word is true or you don't. And if you don't, you'll find it hard to pray to that God. We cool with that verse? God appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, who was a real prophet, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Even Jesus said, I'm using that as a sign, because I know that Jonah was swallowed by a fish, because I created the fish, and I created Jonah, and I appointed the fish to swallow Jonah at just the right time, and I'm the one that had the fish shoot Jonah out onto land, and I watched him preach to the Ninevites, and I got them all to repent, and now I'm standing before you, and that's the sign, and yet you won't even listen to me. Our God's supernatural. Our God's miraculous. He's miraculous. The reason we have a hard time coming and giving him worship or singing to him, we don't believe he's miraculous. We believe this is just business as usual. I came to church on Sunday. I did what we were supposed to do. Songs are pretty good. I wish the sound was this. I wish Pastor Jeff would have picked a different passage, but it was okay. And we go on with our lives. But if you come here saying, I need the supernatural God of the universe to touch me at the depth of my soul with who I am because I need a touch from that, then you come to the right place every time you open up the Word of God. Our God's miraculous. He's unlimited. That's why when I get to Matthew chapter 1 and see that humanity is sin-stained, and there's nothing humanity can do because every time humanity tries to create someone else to rise up and be good, they can't do it because the person they create is filled with sin. So what did God do? Send his Holy Spirit who conceived Jesus in Mary, who was a virgin. So there was no man and woman in the process. It was the Holy Spirit placing the second person of the Trinity inside of her womb so that he could be fully God and fully man without sin. Jeff, do you have a problem with the virgin birth? No, because our God's miraculous. See, friends, let me tell you something. You don't have to defend the miraculous of God. You just believe it and live it by faith. You can't convince a non-believer that God's miraculous unless God opens their eyes to the truth. Our biggest testimony to God being miraculous is living that he is. The reason many non-believers don't believe God is miraculous is because they don't see the miraculous God in your life. Our God's miraculous. If you pray believing that we're praying to a supernatural, mountain-moving, miraculous God, your prayer life will change. You will see God at work in all sorts of new and different ways. Okay, we only got 10 more to go. I got to hurry. All right. Got that one? God's miraculous. He's supernatural. Number two is we serve an omnipresent God. Notice this. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, out of the belly of Sheol, Sheol was the place of the dead. I mean, I don't believe Jonah died. Some scholars would say, yeah, he died and was spit back out and got resurrected. I don't personally believe that. I believe Jonah was talking about Sheol in a metaphoric way, like we talk about hell. He was saying, I'm in hell. I mean, it can't get any worse. I'm a goner. That's what he was saying. And in that place where it couldn't have gotten any worse, he was calling out to God. And here's what he knows. God's an omnipresent God. It means this. Wherever you go and wherever you are and whatever circumstance you're in at the moment you call out to God, guess where he is? He is right there. Some of us view God like we do, like on cell phones, or we remember when we used to have those things called landlines? You'd pick them up, they had a cord, and then you call, and then God's on the other end, he picks up. And he's listening. No, God is everywhere. I mean, Psalm 139 makes it probably the clearest passage in the entirety of God's word as to what our God is like. But just listen to some of these verses. Psalm 139, verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell at the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light to you. He's saying, where can I go? The psalmist. I go everywhere I go, there you are. Some of you in your circumstances in life, you don't believe that. You believe that God's abandoned you, even though Jesus said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Lo, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Even in the worst circumstances in your life, when you call out to him, guess where he is? He is right there presently with you. He indwells every single believer with the Holy Spirit. So whether you go on a mission field to Timbuktu or whether you live in Denver, Colorado, whether you're your office place, in your home, or in the church, where is he? He's right there with you. You can't run away from him. Jonah learned that the hard way. Adam and Eve learned that the hard way. Adam and Eve sinned. They're like, we're going to hide from God. Jonah said, God's calling me there. I'm going to get as far away from God as I can, and that way he won't find me. If you're a believer, make no mistake about it, God's going to go with you wherever you go. It's good news. You can't outrun him. You can't get too far from him. He's always right where you're at. And what about those circumstances that you've been in this week where you've been calling out to God and you ask this question like all of us as humans do from time to time? God, where are you? His answer would be right here. Right in the middle of all of it. That's where I am. If you want me. We serve a God that is omnipresent. You can't escape him. You can't go too far. And isn't it interesting, many times it's in our distress that we hear God the loudest? Psalm 118 says, I love the Lord because he heard my cry. It's many times when we're at that place where we're in a situation in life we never thought we'd get to, we never thought we'd be. We're like, man, if you're a little kid, you would say, do you think you'll ever be in this situation? You would have said, never. I will never be in that situation. And you grow up and you're in that situation. You cry out in desperation. Where's the Lord? He's right in that situation, right there presently. You don't have to wait. He's present. We serve an omnipresent God. He's an ever-present help, the Bible says, in times of trouble. How about that one? Have you prayed to your omnipresent God, your God that's right here with you, the God that while you're crying is sitting there with you, the God while you're angry is right there with you? He's in traffic. He's at the checkout counter. He's at the restaurant where you're at. He's in the places that you go, whether God would want to be there or not, there he is. And he's right there with you at all times. How about this? We serve a merciful God. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. We'll get to that part in just a second. Listen to this. God heard his voice. God's merciful. And going back to the end of verse 2, look at this. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard me. God is merciful. He listens. Many of us have the false understanding, even though theologically we wouldn't say it, we have the false understanding, if I do good, then God will hear me. If I do bad, then God is distant. And so I've got to be good, I've got to be good, I've got to be good. Let me tell you something. Even when you're at your worst and you call out to God, guess what he is? He's merciful. I mean, the more I learn about God's character, the more I realize that when I find myself in a sin, or I have sinned, or I've gone against God, that's the greatest time to go back to God. Why? Because he's merciful. He doesn't hold things against us. It's his mercy, as a matter of fact, that saves us. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. It talks about the mercy of God. It says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he had for us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. I mean, the theology of the Bible is this. There's not a person born that's good. No, not one. There's not a person that's born saying, I'm going after God. Not one. There's not a person that's born that says, I don't have a sin nature. No, not one. And yet, what does God do? It's his mercy that in spite of your sin, he's like, but here I am. When you call out to me, I'll answer. That's our God. I mean, tell me that's not good news. Every other religion in the world, you can study it for yourself. There's a fear of God because if you don't do right, God's going to crush you. And you better do good. And if you challenge a Muslim, ask him, how do you know if you're going to get into heaven? Here's what they'll tell you. Because I've asked Muslim clerics. They'll tell you it's up to Allah. And I'll say, well, how do you know? Well, you won't know until you get there. I mean, that's the fear-based religion that they live in. I can know that I know that I know that I serve a merciful God because God demonstrated his own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you pray, notice this, you're praying to a merciful God. I mean, what's Jonah done in this book so far that's been good? Zip. I mean, it's not like, yeah, you want me to go, but I'm going to sit at home and watch TV and SportsCenter. It's like, I'm going the exact opposite way, and I'm going to do the exact opposite of everything you tell me to do. And yet when he calls out to God in the middle of his distress, where's God? He's right there, and what is his character? It's merciful. He doesn't give Jonah what he deserved. We talked about that last week. The book would be 3 verses long, right? Remember how we talked about that last week? God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah went to Tarshish, and God killed Jonah in the end. And God went and looked for somebody else that would listen to him. I mean, that's not the Bible. He's merciful. This whole book is God's mercy for 120,000 Ninevites and for Jonah himself to get right with the Lord. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. It's always his mercy that triumphs over judgment. It's his mercy that drew you. Yeah, God's justice will show you that he's holy and righteous and good and you don't measure up. But what was the drawing power? It was the mercy of Christ. It was the fact that he loved you even when you weren't perfect and you got a hold of that and you became running to the cross. How about this? We serve a sovereign God. That's really verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. If you take notes in your Bible, I would underline the words your waves and your billows. Notice how it talks about God. God says, these are my waves and my billows. Everything that, you know, we go to the ocean, and you look at the ocean, all the waves coming up on the shore. Why is that happening? Now, you give me a scientific answer, but behind all that science, guess what it is? It's God. He knows every little droplet of water. He knows every little thing that's going. I mean, every little wave that's going on in the ocean and every big wave that's going on in the ocean, it's controlled by God. He's sovereign over everything. Now, we don't like to think about God as sovereign many times because we look at our world and we see problems in our world. And when we see problems in our world and we know God's all powerful and he's in control, here's what we ask. Here's the question. You ready? How could such a good God allow this to happen? You ever ask that question? See, a better question is this. I'm grateful that God is sovereign and in control of everything. And even though I don't understand why he did this, I know our God's good. And I know our God's merciful. And one day, he'll never have to stand trial before me to explain why he did something wrong. Because all he does is good. Because every good and perfect gift comes from him. Here's a couple verses that you might want to write down. How about this? Proverbs 16:9. Because some of us think, well, I can do my own thing. Here's what God says. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. It means even when we think, I'm going to go there, I'm going to do this, I'm going to have this, God's like, okay, you go for that, and then I'll show you how it's all going to work out. Because I'm still the one behind everything that goes on. How about Proverbs 19 and verse 21? Proverbs 19 and verse 21, it says this, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. How about Proverbs 21:1? The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. I mean, here's what God does. When God's looking down from heaven, yes, hasn't God given us free will? Of course he has. I have 100% free will to do what I want. But in the midst of all that, guess what? God's totally sovereign. God doesn't look down from heaven and be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they did that. What am I going to do now? Now I've got to redirect my plan and get it just right. No. God's like, I knew that was going to be all along. It was predetermined before the plan of the earth. God's in control of everything. When you get to a place in your life that you realize God's sovereign, it will give you an awful lot of peace. Because we think when good things happen, here's what we say. God's totally in this. I saw God move. He is good. Oh, look at what he did. He blessed me. He did this. And when things go bad, here's what we begin to say. What did I do wrong? God, why aren't you good? But what we should be saying is, God, even this situation is yours. Even that annoying person is yours. And you brought them into my life because you thought that's what I needed. So thank you for that. What am I supposed to learn from this? And Lord, you thought it was best for me to be short on money this month. So Lord, what are you doing here? And how do I best serve you in that? And Lord, you deemed it right that I would age and my body doesn't function the way that it used to. And you're behind that too. So help me understand what I need to. And blessed be the name of the Lord. And when you know God's in charge of everything and that he's a loving God and that he cares for you, even when you find yourself in situations that don't align with what you think you need, know this, God still says, I'm in control and it's good. What works you up? What gets you all wrapped up? I know the things that work me up. I know the news channels I can't watch because I get too fired up. I know the things in me that start making me mad. God's aware of all those things, even the things that God would agree with and say, yeah, Jeff, that's wrong. But God's not up in heaven just, oh my gosh, I can't believe that happened. The Bible says God has stored up a day of wrath. There will be one day where God's wrath and justice will come, because that's the kind of God we serve, and he will punish completely and for eternity all those who have not trusted in him. That's who he is. That's part of his character. But in the meantime, God calls us to do this. Trust me, I'm in control. You're not. Do you know you're not in control of your life? I mean, when you get to that place, because most of us feel like, I know, I'm not. But we live as if we are. We think there's things we can do to make life more palatable and comfortable for us. And that's why we get confused, because sometimes when we do all the right things and things don't work, we think God's mad at us or he's not good anymore. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's who he is. See, Jonah knows that. Even when Jonah's in the middle of this flood and the flood's going all around him, he's like, yep, God, this is your water. I'm in your sea. You're the one doing all this. I get it. I know you're behind all this. I know that's why they had to throw me overboard, because I'm the one that didn't listen to you. I get it, God. You're sovereign. You're getting my attention. That's the God we serve. Now, you might not like that, but what would you rather serve? Would you rather serve a God that's sovereign and in control, or one that sometimes lets go of the steering wheel? Would you rather serve the God that sometimes says, well, yeah, when that happened, I really didn't have anything to do with that. That was beyond my power. The places we get challenged are when we see 9/11. Like, if God's all powerful and God's all good, then why would God allow that to happen? Do you want to know the answer? I'll give you the answer. Isaiah 55 tells the answer. For my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That's the answer. Is God behind 9/11? Did God want that to happen? Does God get thrilled when people die? Absolutely not. It's not part of his character. Then why did God allow it to happen? I don't know. I don't know. But I know this, he's still in control through that. He's still getting his glory in that. He deemed it worthy for some reason. He's God, right? That's who he is. We serve a sovereign God. How about this one? We serve a trustworthy God. You can trust this God. Notice verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Notice what he says, yet I shall look again in your holy temple. Now, why does Jonah, in the middle of the worst part of his life that he's ever experienced before, think, you know, one day, God, I'll be going to church and celebrating you. I know this is only for my own good, because God's trustworthy. Another way of saying that is God is unchanging. The theological word for that would be God is immutable. It means God is unchanging. His character never, ever changes. God is always merciful. God is always miraculous. God is always omnipresent. God is always sovereign. He's always who he is. So you go through a tough time in your life, you don't have to worry like, oh my gosh, is this a good day to call on God? Is he in a good mood? What kind of day did God have? Right? He's unchanging. He's always the way that he is. He's always a loving, merciful, kind, forgiving God. That's who he is. Jonah knows that even in his worst part of his life, even when he knows that he's the one who's caused it. See, a lot of times in our life, when other people cause it in our lives, we can kind of understand that. We question why God would bring them into their life, but at least I didn't do it. But how about this one, Christians? How about when you know that it's your sin and your bad decision and what you did that got you into the place that you did? And here's what we as Christians say. Before we're Christians, we get it. You know, I wasn't a believer. I wasn't walking. How about after you become a Christian? When you, quote, should have known better. I should have known better. There's not one person in this room that's a believer that doesn't have a time where they would say in their life, I should have known better. Every one of us has experienced that. And that's when the devil comes into your life and says, yeah, you should have known better. You should have, if you were really, you're probably not even a Christian. If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't have chosen that. I mean, how do you even call yourself a Christian when you still sin like you used to sin before you were? You ever hear that voice? Every Christian's heard that voice. See, Jonah's not listening to that voice, because Jonah's probably to the place of his life where he'd rather be dead than go to Nineveh and preach anyway. So he's willing to be thrown off a ship in the middle of nowhere. And now he's at a place where he understands God's mercy and his presence and his sovereignty, and that God's miraculous. But he also understands this, my God's trustworthy. He's never gonna change on me. He's never gonna give up on me. He's always the same. He's always gonna come through no matter what I do. I'm gonna call on him as long as I shall live. He goes, notice, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. I'm coming back. And the reason I know I'm coming back is because of who you are, God, not because of who I am. I know I went the wrong way, but I know your character, and it never ever changes. Don't you love serving a God like that? I mean, how bad would it be if you, like, on a certain day, if God had, like, you know, 4,332,000 hits of bad stuff, and be like, whoa, don't go to him today. That God, he's mad. Let him cool off for a while, right? I know what it's like when God gets mad. No, he's not like that. God individually can look down and dispense mercy and grace and loving kindness and everything the moment that you call upon him. And Jonah knew that. So even as Jonah's getting ready to die, he's like, no, I'm not going to die because I know who you are, God. You're miraculous. If you want some scriptures that would highlight that, how about this? How about Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6? Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 3 verse 6 would say it like this. I'm in Micah. I'll tell you where to turn, but I won't turn there. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 says this. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. It's God's immutability that saves Israel. It's God's immutability that saves you. If God acted swiftly and with justice at the moment that you sinned, none of us would be even standing here, sitting here anymore. Lord, that doesn't change. Job 23:13 says almost the exact same thing. Job chapter 23 and verse 13, here's what he says. But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. Our God's awesome. Our God's worthy of our praise. Our God is miraculous, omnipresent, merciful, sovereign. He's trustworthy. The whole Bible is a revelation of God's unchanging, trustworthy character. You'll see it throughout every story in the Bible. But how about this? We serve a disciplinary God. We serve a disciplinary God. Notice verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. I mean, you ever think about the reality of what Jonah was experiencing when he got swallowed up? I mean, it's one thing to be in dark water. It's another thing, if you've ever had an experience where you feel like you're going to drown, or like when you're learning to swim and it feels like you're going to drown. And now while you're feeling that and you have seaweed all around your head, you're swallowed by a living fish. I mean, it's like live sushi you can't eat for 3 days and 3 nights. And inside that fish, I mean, Jonah probably did not have Dramamine tablets that he could pop. And that fish is going all over the sea. And that's all he's smelling is raw fish for 3 days. And as he calls out to the Lord, he's realizing, hey, the reason I'm in this predicament is my own sin. The reason that I'm here is because of what I've done. And as I'm going down to the deep and as I'm doing all this stuff, I realize it's because of me. Why do we serve a disciplinary God? Because God's purpose of discipline, unlike our worldly purposes of discipline, and sometimes even our best attempts as fathers and mothers, God's purposes always are to align with his purpose. That's why he disciplines us. Discipline doesn't necessarily mean punishment. Discipline means I'm going to come alongside of you and work with you until you're totally aligned with what I want. That's what God disciplines. You say, well, I didn't know God disciplined. Oh, absolutely he does. How about this? In Hebrews chapter 13, God points out what his discipline looks like. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. And have you not forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's God's way of saying, if you're my child, you will be disciplined. If you're my child, you will be spanked. I spank all my kids, he says. He goes, because I love you enough to align you with my purposes. That's the kind of God I am. Now, why is God doing all this with Jonah? Because God cares about 120,000 Ninevites that haven't turned to him, and God's calling for what's going to happen is through Jonah. God is disciplining Jonah, not just so he can get back to Jerusalem and live a Christian life. God is disciplining Jonah to get Jonah's mind aligned with his so he can go accomplish the purposes God has prepared for Jonah. That's why God disciplines. Sometimes we don't understand, well, God, why are you disciplining me? Why are you disciplining me? It's a great time to ask that question. God, why am I going through this? It may be that you're being disciplined. Ask the Lord. He'll show you. It could just be a bad circumstance in life that God's going to use as your curriculum for later. It could be that God's calling you to do something and you're not listening. He's trying to get your attention. Now, this is why it's so important as Christians, because I'll hear Christians say stuff like this. Like, I just got done with the marriage and singles series a couple weeks ago, and Christians say a lot of stuff like this. Well, I'm single, and I know the pastor just right because he preached the word, and I know the word's right, and that there's no sex outside of marriage, but you know what? God will forgive me anyway, so I'm just going to sleep around. You know what? I've listened to Pastor Jeff's message. I realize that adultery is wrong, But you know what? The pull is so strong. I'm just going to get divorced. I'll get remarried. You know what? God will come through and forgive me, and we'll just get on with things. Let me tell you this. If you're a believer in Christ and you go against the word of God, you will be disciplined. And it's not just like a light spanking where it's over with and get on with your life. It is a consistent way that God will work to realign your heart with him. It's why if you're a Christian and you go the wrong way, there's a stain on your soul and it hurts for a long time because the Lord has to come through and wash and prune all that stuff. So even though you're forgiven immediately, there's still a process of discipline to walk through to get you where God wants you to be. That's why, Christians, I can tell you this from experience, and I can tell you this from what I know God's word to say. If God speaks to you the truth from his word, the best thing for you to do is do it. It'll bring you the most joy and the most satisfaction, even if at the time it's not something that you want to do. If you say, I know God forgives anyway, so I'll just do whatever I want. I can gossip about that person. I can do this. I can lie. I can cheat. I can steal. Nobody's going to find out. I guarantee you, if you're a Christian, you will go through a process that you wish you would have never had to have gone through. And even though you'll know you're forgiven, you would say, why did I ever walk down this road? So obedience is always the best, according to God. Jesus says he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You have a God that loves you so much that no matter what you do, he's standing right there to make sure you align with his purposes. How about this one? Verse 6, we serve a gracious God. The end of verse 6, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Who's the one that got Jonah out of the fish? It was God. Why? Was it because Jonah was now so awesome? You're going to find out as we read through the book, Jonah's never awesome. The book ends with Jonah being unawesome. The book ends with Jonah being upset that God provided a revival in Nineveh. There's nothing good about Jonah. He's just like us. The only character in the Bible that's good is God. So why did God do that? Because God's gracious. If God waited for you to be perfect, if God waited for you to get all your finances in order and all your health and all that, then I'll bless you. You never get blessed. The only way God blesses is because of his grace. It's all because of him. If there's anything good in your life at all, here's why. It's grace. It's God's grace. God's gracious. And grace is his power. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. There is not one here who said, I'm going to go to church one day and I'm going to discover who God is and then I'm going to worship him and here's what I'm going to do. No, because even if you walked into the church, who's the one that prompted you to go? And who's the one that gave you faith to respond to Christ? And who's the one that selected you from all eternity past to make sure you'd come into faith with Jesus? It's God. That's why heaven's a place that we all worship God, because there'll be nobody there demonstrating, here's how awesome I am. All heaven is a group of people demonstrating, here's how awesome our God is. And here's the demonstration of how good he is. He let me come. He allowed me in. He gave me faith. He worked through me. He did all the work. God's gracious. Any good thing in your life is grace. We don't boast. We don't brag. We don't do, because even every good thing that comes out of you, because all of us are gifted in Christ if we know the Lord. And we see God at work in our church. And when you see God at work in people, you're like, oh my gosh, that is God at work. That is so awesome. But what is awesome? Is it them or is it God at work in them? It's God at work in them. It's always because of grace. How about this? Verse 7, we serve a compassionate God. It's one of my favorite characteristics of our Lord. Jonah says, when my life was fainting away in verse 7, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. I mean, compassion goes along with mercy, but compassion is seeing a need and going to action. Remember the end of the prodigal son story where the young son decides to return home? I mean, if God was just full of wrath and justice and equity and fairness and doing what was right, here's how that story would read. There was a man that had two sons, and the young son went and squandered everything, and one day the younger son came to his senses, and his father saw him a long way from the distance, and his father ran towards his son. And he came to his son and he pulled out a knife and slayed his son and said, that's what you get for leaving your dad. And then he went and celebrated the older prideful son for never having left his side. That's what the story would read like. Now, none of us like that story, but many of us live as if that's the story. Those of us who are welcomed back into Jesus are all like the younger son. It's God's compassion. It's the fact that, God, I screwed up again in the same way that I always screw up. Again, and yet I'm calling out to you for the millionth time again. And God's like, yeah, that's who I am. Keep coming. I love you. There's nothing you can do to escape my compassion and love. That's who I am. I'm a God who loves. And when you admit your sin, I release my mercy. I release my compassion, and I'll show you. And you know what? Churches flourish when they get this thing right. When they understand the compassionate God, that God cares for people that you don't even care for, that God loves people that you don't even like, and that God sees the depth of your sin that you don't even see in yourself, and he still continues to run after you and says, that's who I am. I'm a loving, compassionate God. When Jonah's life was fading away, that's when his prayer came. He said, God, I know that you hear me. I know you're compassionate. I know you're going to receive me. How about verse 8? We serve a jealous God. It says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. We serve a jealous God. Exodus 20 says, I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God. And in Exodus 34, it repeats. Let me read Exodus 34, a couple verses to you. Exodus 34 and verse 14. Here's what it says. It talks about his name, the name of God. It says, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Jealous means this: I am jealous for your love. I am jealous for you to worship me. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not share my glory with another or give my praise to idols. God says, there's only one God. There aren't any other gods. I'm trying to scream it through creation. I'm trying to scream it through my word. I'm the only one worth serving. I know you'll be most satisfied when you give your life completely to me. That's who I am. I'm God. I am jealous for you to love me. Think about it from just a human standpoint. I don't want to share my wife's love with a bunch of other men in our congregation. I love that my wife loves me, but not so much so that I want to share her with somebody else. I want that for me. My wife feels the same way about me towards her. She loves me so much, she doesn't want to go around to the women in the church. My husband's so awesome, I just want to share him with you. And everything I experienced from Jeff, you can have. No way. She's jealous. I'm jealous for my kids' love. Why? Because I love them with an intense love. And unlike in a human example, God is perfect. God doesn't need us to love him. It's not like he's needy in heaven saying, if Jeff doesn't love me, I'm not going to get my fill today. Oh my gosh. No, God is perfect and complete in and of himself, but he is jealous for our love because he knows he created us, he knows us, he loves us, and he understands that we'll never be completely satisfied until we're satisfied in him, and he envies intensely for our love. He's a jealous God. That's why he goes after you. That's why he loves you. That's why he disciplines you. That's why he tries to show you all the time, I'm really good. I'm really worth everything that I say that I am. You pray to that God? Here's a great way to pray. Hey, God, are you getting everything from me that you would desire? Do you have my attention in the way you desire? Do you have my finances in the way you desire? Do you have my career in the way that you would desire? Do you have my family in the way that you desire? Lord, is there anything that's keeping me from giving you all my best? You want to pray that prayer? The Holy Spirit, I find, speaks very loudly in that prayer for those of us who are not, or when we're not walking that way. How about this? We serve a redeeming God. Verse 9 says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving. I mean, here's Jonah in the middle of a fish being swallowed up, suffocating. But I, with the voice of what? Thanksgiving. He's giving thanks to God. Will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God's a redeeming God. Because when we start chapter 3, God's going to call Jonah the same way he did in chapter 1. And God's going to say, okay, you did the exact opposite of everything I told you to do. You went in the exact wrong way. You caused all sorts of challenges, but don't worry, because I got a bunch of pagan Gentile sailors to come worship me. But now that you've been through this process of discipline, now I'm going to call you again, and I'm going to use you for the thing I had purposed for you for your entire life, and now you're going to get to walk in it. We already said Ephesians 2:8, it's for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's a gift of God, so no one should boast. It's Ephesians 2:8, 9, 10, the one I quote all the time. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. It means this: God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and even if you run the opposite way and go the opposite way and do your own thing, no matter how long you do that, as long as you have life in your body, God is going to be working compassionately, graciously, sovereignly, loving kindly, in a disciplinary way to bring you to the place where ultimately you do the very thing that he called you to do, because that's who our God is. So you can either partner with him or run from him. But at the end of the day, I'm going to tell you who's going to win. God's going to win. So it's just so much easier to say, Lord, I know who you are. I'm going to do it your way. Now, here's the truth. There's not one person that's ever taken a breath that's always done it God's way 100% of the time. We've already said that. One of the reasons many people don't serve Jesus is they feel that they're too broken to serve him. Because here's what I hear Christians say. If I hadn't have done that, if I hadn't been an alcoholic, if I hadn't been an adulteress, if I hadn't been an adulterer, if I hadn't done this, if I hadn't done that, if I would have been better here, then maybe God could use me. No, it's because that you did all those things that God can use you. Because now when you serve him, you're going to serve him with a limp. You're going to serve him out of brokenness so that he can fill you and use you so that people don't worship you, so people worship who? Him. I can tell you as a pastor, for a long time, I said, I can never pastor because I know more about my past than you do. And I always use my past as an excuse because pastors don't do this. Pastors are homeschooled, go to Moody Bible Institute, Dallas Seminary, and they're perfect, and then they pastor. And that was not me in any way. But what's God use? He used brokenness because it's not me that he wanted to put on display. Who is it? It's him. What about in your life? See, when God wants to use a redemptive purpose in your life, that's usually where you make the biggest excuses. God can't use me because that's probably the area that he wants to use you the most. God's a redeeming God. God's going to use Jonah because Jonah went the exact opposite way of everything God told him to do. Now he's ready. Now God's going to use him. God always uses the redemptive. And why? Because of verse 10. We serve a forgiving God. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. God's like, okay, we're done with this now. Discipline's over. We're going to be back to square one all over again. Because that's my character. And I called you, Jonah, and I have purpose for your life, and I'm never going to let you go because I'm merciful, and I'm loving kind, and I'm caring, and I'm compassionate, and I'm all these things. And so now here we go. We're right here at the beginning. Forgiving. You know, forgiveness is the bedrock of the Christian faith. Why do any of us gather here today? Is it because we're so awesome and we're so good and we live so rightly? Or is it because that God punished his own son and scourged him on a cross because we weren't? Is it because God allowed his son to die on a cross by putting all of our sin on him? Is it because he was buried in a grave because of our sin? Is it because God raised him up to new life and by God's grace allowed us the faith to trust in him? That's why we're here. We're all here because we're a forgiven people. So that regardless of our past, the reason I love Jonah too is when I read about Jonah and pretty much every other character in the Bible, they're messed up. They did wrong. They didn't do what God wanted. And yet what happens? We still have Jonah 3 and 4 to write. We still have a God that says, not only are you forgiven and I'm not going to just set you aside now because you did it wrong and I'm going to go look for another prophet. No, Jonah, I'm going to use you and I'm going to use all of your experience that you messed up to use you to reach the people of Nineveh. So it begs the question here. What is the lie that you believe from the enemy in your life that God can no longer use you because of something that you've done? Because I want to tell you from God's word, that's a lie. Because when you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Forgiven means I'm not holding it against you anymore. I'm not bringing it up anymore. I'm not going to go back and look at that anymore. I'm letting that go. I'm going to remove it as far as the east is from the west. That's done. You're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Now will you go be what I want you to be? Friends, there is no sin that can keep you from what God has called you to do, even after you become a believer. There's nothing in all creation that can separate you from the love of God. What have been the promptings and your stirrings in your heart where God's saying, here's what I want you to do, and you're like, can't, I'm disqualified. No, you're not. Not if you're still breathing. Because if you're still breathing, you can come to God and confess your sins, and he who is faithful and just will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And no matter where you go, no matter who you are, God always, 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 always meets you right where you're at and forgives sin. He's the deliverer. That's who he is. Take these 11 things and pray about them this week. See, do you really believe this? Do you really believe in this God? Or do you believe you're a figment of your imagination of God that's out there and he forgives me because he had to, but he has no purpose for me? No, this is the God of the Bible that died for you, sent his son to die for you, who rose for you, who gives you life so that you can live free in him. Amen? Would you stand with me? God, you are our rescue. You're our refuge. You're our protection. You're our strength. Lord, just meet us right in this place as we finish singing this song in Jesus' name.